We have been speaking or teaching and walking through the book of Isaiah here on Wednesday nights. And Isaiah is one of those amazing prophetical utterances from the Lord to the people of Judah. They're in a time of great persecution. Judah is all but ran over by the Syrians. Judah has been asked to join forces with Israel and Syria because the Syrians are coming. But instead of looking to the Lord, they sin and they look to the Syrian king to offer help. And so the Syrian king does come and offer help to Judah. And the Assyrians come in and run through Syria and overtake Israel. Because Israel, if you remember during this time, Israel and Judah are now the separation of the 12 tribes. 10 tribes to the north go to Israel. 2 tribes to the south go to Judah. And so they're basically two countries. And they're two countries at war, kind of like North and South Korea. But two countries that have been overseen and blessed by the Lord because of the people of God. They're the chosen nation. They're the Jewish nation of Israel. And now, because of sin, they are a divided nation. And now they are at strife with each other. By the time we get to Isaiah chapter 11, from the events that Isaiah has prophesied, Israel is overthrown and just smoldering rubble. Now we're in 11, and Judah has, Assyrians have turned, and they are a superpower that has protected them, but they're a superpower that are land grabbers. And now they're taking over Judah, and this is Isaiah's reminder that God has sent the Assyrians. He's whistled, literally, in the text he talks about he whistles for them, and they come, and he goes, and here come the Syrians at God's command. They come to deliver punishment to the nation for their debauchery and their waywardness to the Lord. It's a reminder to us that God sees and God knows, and that he won't put up with a rebellious people for very long. They are the chosen people, and God tolerated them for a long time. But the scriptures clearly let us know that God disciplines those whom he loves. Right? And so what we can learn from Isaiah is a warning to be heeded. Before we jump into Isaiah chapter 11, I want to read to you from Revelation chapter 3. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will know at not what time I will come to you. This is one of the prophecies from Jesus to the church of Sardis. And the reason I read that phrase, because at the beginning of this command from the Lord, I want you to remember these words. These are the words of him who holds the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. 7 is the number for completion or perfection. Seems to be one of God's favorites. And he uses this over and over, especially in prophetic utterances, as a sign of, perfection and completion. But there's these 7 spirits of God and 7 stars. Now turn over, if you would, and we'll jump into our study in Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11:1 says, a shoot came up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of power, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Isaiah prophesies to the nation of Israel, and immediately he goes into this prophetic utterance that there's going to be a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. And now Judah is all but a tree cut down. You all have seen a tree cut down before, right? And what's left when a tree is cut down? Just a stump. Now Judah is all but cut down, and there's this. They have this stump of existence going on. And when you see a stump, sometimes as I live out in the woods, I'll cut trees down, and then next spring there'll be a twig coming up out of that silly stump. Ever had that happen? And it's like all but dead, right? Well, all that is left of Judah is this stump of existence. They're no longer a great and powerful nation. In fact, they've been wealthy. They've had great military might. They've been kind of the gem in the Nile region. And now they're nothing but a stump. And so they're on the brink of war. And they have this cruel, repressive superpower breathing down on them that wants to grab their land. And yet, in the midst of Isaiah's prophetic utterances over and over, they continue to live in this debaucherous lifestyle, and all the while wondering why they feel like God has forsaken them. They feel cut off. You ever feel cut off? You ever feel cut off from the presence of the Lord, the blessing of the Lord, or the hope that the Lord can bring? You ever feel like your dreams have been cut off? Or your hopes have been sawn in two? Well, that's how the nation of Israel feels. But there's hope in the midst of this prophecy, and that is the one who judges is also the one who forgives and restores. The one who judges is also the one who forgives and restores. And he's in this midst of this prophetic utterance that you have been cut off. There's hope, because just as you look in spring and all of a sudden that twig is coming up from the stump, it's not dead yet. Because when a tree has been cut down, you think it's all but a goner. And Isaiah reminds this small nation of Judah, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. And who was Jesse's son? David. And who is David's grandson? Great, 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 great grandson, Jesus. And this is in the midst of the Old Testament. There's a prophetic utterance of Jesus that someday, even though this looks like this nation is cut down because they go off into captivity and they're pushed off into exile, it's the hope that someday, when all the dreams have been cut off, someday out of that stump, a sprig is going to rise up. And that someday is Jesus. And then it goes on to say, the Spirit of the Lord. This is why I read Revelation, because in Revelation it says that it depicts that God has seven spirits. Not like there's not the Holy Spirit, but there's kind of seven attributes of God. Listen to these. The Spirit of the Lord, talking about, is on Jesus. Remember, he says the Spirit of the Lord is in me when he reads from Isaiah, when he goes in the temple, when he shows up on the scene. To proclaim the year of the captive being set free, the year of Jubilee. And Jesus reads that. But listen to these spirits. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. And you can kind of link those two together in the fact that Jesus embodies all the attributes of the Spirit of God. In other words, like when you say, boy, that young lady, she's very spirited, right? Or remember the old phrase, have you heard the phrase, the spitting image of her father? He's the spitting image of his father. You know where that comes from? Where do we get spitting image? Well, it's vernacular enunciation gone bad. Okay? Because in the South, when a boy looked just like his dad or acted like his father, now we say the acorn don't fall too far from the tree, right? Meaning, you're just like your daddy, right? Well, in the olden days, they would say, that boy has the spit and image of his father. And so we get sloppy with those words rather than saying, He has the spirit and image of his father. He's the spitting image of his father, because we get sloppy with it. It's not, he's a spitting image, you know, right? But he's the spirit and image. And this way, it's like, this is what Isaiah is reminding us, that this is the spitting image of God. Colossians reminds us, if you want to turn there, that Jesus is the spirit and the image of his father. He is the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1:15. The firstborn over all creation, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. By making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Colossians reminds us that Jesus is the very exact nature. He is God. There's no doubt about it. But for us, going back to look in the Old Testament perspective, we recognize that Jesus is the promised Messiah. We understand that he is sent from God and is God and of God. And Paul reminds us in Colossians that he's the very firstborn among the dead. He's the image of God. He's the spirit of God. But to the people of Judah, that's a brand new concept, because they don't know who Jesus is. They don't know who the Messiah is going to be at this point. But Isaiah gives them a hint. He's going to be for the house of David. That's why we know that he's, even all Israelites, all the Jewish faith know, the Messiah is coming from Jesse, the house of David, the kingly lineage. They have no questions about that. But then Isaiah goes on to describe what type he will be. And he will have the spirit and image of the Father, the spirit of God, the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, of might, of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs reminds us, right? And so this Christ is going to fulfill this prophecy that he will have all those things. So the Old Testament, if you look at it this way, the Old Testament revealed Christ's attributes, that would they be like God. The virgin birth revealed his name, because when they said, what shall we call him? And Mary said, Jesus. And the cross revealed his plan, which we're getting ready to celebrate, that no one understood, because the Jews thought he would come in and wipe out the Romans like Moses did, or have some great event to set the captives free and they'd get out of Egypt. They'd get out of Roman authority. But no, Jesus' plan was, I'm going to love them to death. I'm going to die for the sins of the whole world and reset everything. So the Old Testament revealed his attributes. Mary, the virgin birth, revealed who he was, Jesus. And the cross reveals his plan. And the book of Revelation reveals his glory. Because then he will come in all of his glory. And it's cool how the scriptures all work together. So this is just the beginning of the Israelites understanding that this is who the Messiah is to be. He's like God. He has all the attributes of the Father. And Jesus reveals that. And Jesus even says to his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's the spitting image of him. And it says in verse 3, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he goes on, he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness his sash around his waist. Again, man looks on the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. Jesus would go through and he would know what the Pharisees were thinking. He knew that they were grumbling. He knew that the disciples said what they said in their heart. He meets the woman at the well, and he perceives her thoughts, and she perceives that he's a prophet. And he says, you're right. And more than that, is more than a prophet is here today. He doesn't just look and judge with his eyes or hear and go, oh, he's not a man in that way. And Scripture's reminding us that he's greater than that. And he's a God who judges with his character and his heart. Judgment comes from who he is, not his senses. I'm glad for that, because I'm glad that God doesn't judge me by what I look like. I'm glad that he just hear everything that I say or see everything that I do simply. But I'm so glad that he knows my heart. Now, that can be bad for me if I have a bad heart. But I have confidence and trust in the Lord that God sees that we're trying. He senses beyond what everyone else sees and observes just by our senses, that God pierces into the heart and the soul of the matter. And that's who Jesus is. And this text is describing who Jesus is. And of course, he has justice and righteousness. Justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. And by righteousness, he will judge the needy. Don't you want a righteous judge on the judgment seat? You know, amen. No one wants a crooked judge, do you? And this is describing the type of rule, because he's going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he has the spirit and image of God, and he is God and of God. And then he will judge fairly and righteously. Now, we don't understand that very well here in the United States, because we have presidents and elected officials, and we can vote them in and out of office, and we don't have to worry about it. We don't like the corruptness of our government, how it's run, and the debauchery and the lying and all that stuff. We get frustrated. But I tell you what, when you go to countries like Haiti that have dictators, they understand that you really need a righteous person. They long, and those pastors pray that the next guy will be righteous. Because he just steals all the money. He has a corrupt government and a corrupt lifestyle. And they pray all the time that they will have someone on the throne of righteousness. And Isaiah is reminding the people of Judah someday, because they've been through all these kings. And all these kings, and this king was good, and this king wasn't, and this king. But it's reminding them that someday there's going to be this lineage, and the king is going to be just and fair, and the poor are being taken care of, and he gives justice and righteousness to the needy. And note how he's clothed. Oh, by the way, he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. Jesus didn't come to fight a physical war, did he? But a spiritual war. And all the time he was debating against the Pharisees, all the time when he spoke life into people's lives. The woman caught in adultery. Has anyone condemned you? No one, sir. Then neither do I. Go and sin no more. With his mouth. Anybody here without sin? Let him cast the first stone. Powerful words from his mouth. And he stopped death in that moment. Even things like, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Powerful words from his mouth. It is finished. Powerful words from his mouth. Your sins are forgiven. Hey, you can't say that. Okay, which is, you just say your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk. Get up and take your mat and go home. Whew. Powerful. Even the man that came and says, sir, I know you're one of authority. Come, just speak the word and my servant will be healed. Okay. Healed. And power goes out from his mouth. And at that moment, the text reminds us as a witness, he was healed in that very moment. See, God didn't need a sword. God didn't need a cannon or any of this other stuff. At his mouth, the power with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips, and he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. Scriptures remind us to clothe ourselves with humility. Christ is clothed in righteousness and justice and faithfulness. This is a description of telling the people that they think all hope is lost, and, you know, whatever leader they've had got them into another set of ruin, and their own lives have got them in a set of ruin. But they go, there's hope coming. You've been cut down. All your dreams have been cut off. But there's hope coming, and it's in the form of a Messiah, one who's coming good and pure and holy and just like God. And he is God. Then it goes on, this depiction. Don't forget that Colossians says, and he will bring peace. Verse 6 says, the wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw with the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There's this time of peace that Jesus is bringing. And Isaiah is describing this time of peace. There's this picture called the Peaceable Kingdom by Edward Hicks. And he has that picture of the lion lying down with the lamb. And it's a depiction of Isaiah chapter 11. And it's this time when someday, when Jesus begins to rule, all nature changes. It's like the big reset. Because remember back in the garden, you know, Adam got to start naming the animals and seeing if there's a helper suitable for him. It's a peaceable kingdom. It's a time of peace. There wasn't any violence. There wasn't any death. The lions weren't chasing down the lambs, and the bears aren't eating cows. In this picture, the bears and the cows are grazing together and their kids playing. It's this amazing metaphor of the fact that someday Jesus himself can come in and change all of nature. I don't know about you, but has Jesus changed anything in your life? Has Jesus changed your nature? I think we can all look back and go, I remember who I used to be. I'm not who I want to be completely, but I'm a long ways from where I was. Amen. And that's Jesus. And that's the hope of Judah, who can't change, who won't change, who are rebellious to change. And Isaiah's reminded, someday when the Messiah shows up, he's going to change it all. And all they know at this point is war and peace. From the moment they set foot in the land of Canaan, what have they done? Been at war. And now with war all around them, I can't imagine wanting peace more than they. And this is the hope that Jesus brings. We're going to see it on this side. But they see it still from a distance. And even Colossians reminds us. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. One of my great hopes as a human being is that God will set things right and reconcile everything. For all the brokenness, all the hurt, all the disappointment, all the relationships ever gone bad, there's a day where God will reconcile all those things. Maybe you have been estranged by a family member, a friend. There's been brokenness and loss, a loved one. But what great hope that someday, through him, reconcile everything. It will all be made right. I don't know how. I have no clue how the Lord intends to do that. But his word says it, therefore I believe it, that he will reconcile all those things. Whether things on earth or things in heaven. That means that whole nasty crowd that was cast down from heaven, Satan and all of his demonic imps, there'll be a day of reconciliation. God will deal with them in heaven. and by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Verse 10 of Isaiah 11. And that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. And that day the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. Ephraim's jealousy will vanish. This is Ephraim is a constant reference back to Israel. Ephraim's jealousy will vanish and Judah's enemies will be cut off. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah and Judah hostile toward Ephraim. God, someday this divided kingdom, the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes, reconciliation. Brothers will embrace again. The tribes will be one again. What a dramatic prophecy. And a nation that has just seen, it'd be like seeing North Korea exploded, nuked. And Judah hearing the planes come over with the bombs. South Korea. And going, how in the world is this going to be one nation? But this is God's chosen people. And this chosen people are going to be one people again. In the midst of all this going around, there's still smoke smoldering. God's promising there's a day. There will be a day coming. And they will swoop down on the slopes of Philistia to the west. Together they will plunder the people to the east. They will lay hands on Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites will be subject to them. The Lord will dry up the gulf of the Egyptian Sea. See if you can recognize what this sounds like. The Lord will dry up the gulf of the Egyptian Sea with a scorching wind. He will sweep his hand over the Euphrates River. He will break it up into seven streams so that men can cross over in sandals. And there will be a highway for the remnant of his people that is left from Assyria, as there was for Israel when they came up from Egypt. In the same way that the children of Israel recognize the hand of the Lord after 430 years of slavery, God swoops in with his mighty hands and says, let's go. And they get to the edge of the Red Sea. And then what's the Lord do? He parts it and they go through because they're headed to the promised land. And they get to the edge of the promised land and now there's the Jordan River. Then what happens? And he dries it up. And this is a reference back to the people looking back at their history. Go, remember? Remember when God delivered? Remember how he delivered? Remember that whole thing with the Egyptians and the Red Sea and the Jordan River crossing? And by the way, all those people that he said that once they get together again, they'll come over and subdue them and conquer them. That's the people that was in the land of Canaan that they were supposed to annihilate first. And it's like, this is a do-over. And God always picks the remnant. And you look at that stump and that root growing up. And it's going to get bigger. And it's going to get stronger. And it's going to blossom and bloom and branch out. Become this nation again. Because out of this remnant, God restores. God heals. And he makes new. There's a story of a missionary. His name is Don Richardson, and he was a missionary to Papua New Guinea. In Papua New Guinea, they didn't have the Bible translated into their language, and he was a translator. And he kept having struggle with the promised Messiah. Couldn't get it until he recognized one of their folklore stories was of two tribes fighting and two kings always going at war, one tribe with the other, and finally the kings got together and said, we got to quit killing each other. And they devised a plan so their people wouldn't kill each other, and one king gave his son to the other king to adopt and raise that child, and they called him the peace child. And their agreement was, as long as the peace child is alive, we will never hurt each other again. Because to the peace child, it's a reminder that now we're all family. And Don Richardson, it dawned on him to go, That's who Jesus is. They didn't have the concept of a Messiah. They've never needed saving from enemies except for each other. And in his book, he wrote a book called Peace Child, that the people of Papua New Guinea understood that they needed peace in their warring nations. And only Jesus could be the one who brought peace. And it's as if a father gives his son a way to the people to make peace. And he completely evangelized the people of Papua New Guinea through his work. And it continues today. Isn't that like our God? The Bible says that we're at odds with him. So what's he do? He makes peace with us. He reconciles with us first. And he gives a peace child. So he gives this one and only son. And he gives him to us. And he walks around in flesh and blood. And then one day he says, this is my body. This is my blood. As often as you do, do this in remembrance of me. Romans reminds us that he's brought forth the peace of a dividing wall of hostility. No longer strife between us and God. But the peace child has come. And in the midst of all this harsh prophecy, Isaiah pauses for a commercial and says, this message is brought to you by the peace child. That when you think all is lost, everything is cut off, don't lose hope. There will be a day. There's coming a day when the peace child will show up and he'll change the nature of everything. And all your nature, any of your nature that is not right with the Lord, he changes it. And in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, we will be changed and we will be like him. And that's our hope. But we don't have to wait till the end of all times, do we? That we can repent, we can come to the Lord, ask him to forgive us of our sins, and try to reset again and be reconciled to him today. And so as we worship and we remember the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection in the communion, recognize that this is the peace child, and understand that God can change our nature. Anything that needs changing, any dreams have been cut off, if you feel like you just got a stump of existence, ask God to make it new and alive and vibrant, and let the Holy Spirit grow in you into a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Let's have the worship team come up and let's pray. Father, thank you for Isaiah in the midst of his utterances against people, against your children. He brings hope right in the middle of that. Sometimes that's when we need it the most. I know that when things have been worse for me, I've cried out to you the loudest and the strongest. I know for me personally, when I feel like things have been completely cut off from my existence and there's no hope, you have showed up and you've sprouted new hope and new life in me. I pray that for my brothers and sisters here tonight. Stir in us. Quicken us by your Spirit. Thank you for sending Jesus, who is God, the very nature of who you are. And he has revealed you and made you known. And so that's why we bless this, his body, that he came, his flesh and blood. And we bless this, his blood poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you for salvation in his name. And thank you for the hope that we experience this Resurrection Sunday, that Jesus even conquered death. And we praise you and we thank you in his holy name. Amen. Father God, we thank you for your prophets of old who spoke truth even in difficult times. But we thank you for your graciousness to us. Even then, the benevolence of a great and awesome and powerful God shows himself to be compassionate and forgiving and soft and tender to people whom he loved. Thank you that even though the nation of Israel was continually rebellious against you, you extended the hand of mercy to them again and from that remnant, from that cut-off stump, a Savior was born. And out of nothing comes life and hope and peace. Let that be a reminder to us tonight that when we feel like all is lost, you're a God who delights in taking nothing and making something. You looked over this empty void and your Spirit brooded over the waters. And then you said, let there be light. And you've done that in our hearts, darkened and sin-tainted. And you said, let the light shine. And you revealed yourself and your nature and your way to us. And you extended the hand of grace and mercy to us and then reached down and grabbed us and saved us and forgiven us of all of our sins. Help us to respond appropriately to that, Lord, by the way we live, with honor, with integrity, with truth, and a sense of justice that will cause us to act and react in a way that is pleasing in your sight, fit for your kingdom, in a way that we can be great citizens and godly people among a lost and dying world. Send us out from this place, Lord, with your peace and your blessing, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.